All right. We started to study serpent and what its true meaning is. We've talked about the serpent being always a metaphor for your mind in ancient cultures, and nobody really believes me. But anyway, let's look and see what Jesus said about it. We're studying in Luke 11, verse 11. But we're going now to John 3. This is still in Nicodemus's discussion with Jesus about being born again. And Nicodemus, in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak what we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, somehow the serpent in the wilderness has something to do with eternal life. That's the connection. So let's go to Numbers 21. No, before we do that, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 9, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents." And this is when he's talking about how everything that happened in the Old Testament happened for our benefit and our exhortation. Now let's go to Numbers 21.
How did they tempt Christ?
That's what I'm going to show you.
Where do we go?
Numbers 21. I think we talked about this a little bit, but Miriam had just died. Aaron had just died. And the Canaanites had attacked Israel. And in verse 3, "And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel, and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass or to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." Now, we got to that far the other day. "And the people spake against Moses and against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.' And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of Israel died." Now, how did they tempt Christ? It tempted him by murmuring and complaining. Now, how is that tempting Christ? Because it is putting him to the test for the purposes of you approving him. Remember in Romans, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. What that meant, what that says in Greek, is they put him to the test for the purposes of approving him, and they and God or Jesus failed the test in their minds. Now, this is so commonplace that it's almost like water, or if a fish trying to describe water, because every time that you think something is wrong, you are tempting Christ. Because you by that, by not being in a state of rest, you have said to God, just as if you spoke it, you are not worthy to be God, and your son's death was in vain because you haven't met my needs. Can everybody understand? That's what it means to tempt Christ, to tempt God. You can't tempt one without the other.
Like tempt is almost the wrong word for that.
Well, that's why it's translated, put him to the test for the purposes of approving him. That's,
is that the word? That's the definition.
That's the definition of that word.
Yeah.
All right, and he sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents." And there's not, it's interesting, in Hebrew, serpents there isn't plural. It's one serpent. Take away the serpent from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Now, fiery doesn't mean they're on fire. It just means their bite is burning in you. Burning and then death. But there's only one serpent. And it was their minds. And then finally, after many people died, they repented. Amen?
Yeah, those things were done for us.
That's right. So we can see. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened to us, to them, for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So now what is this? Let's look. Now we got to go. Now we got to go to verse 8, the Numbers. No, Numbers 21, verse 8. Same place we are. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it on the pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, why a serpent of brass?
Your mind is dead.
What does brass mean?
Images.
Judgment. Brass is always symbolic of judgment, and you're judging something down. Now, what happened? This is the mystery of the crucifixion. Christ was on that cross to take the judgment of man in and on himself. So so that in him, when that all judgment ended and all, how can I say this? All judgment ended because all died. If one died for all, then we're all dead. We are dead with him, and therefore we, by that, looking on that, being apprehended by it, you see your death, but you also see, you see your death in him, just as these people saw their death, and you see your resurrection in of him in you. And that's the only way. There is only one that can, the only one that can return to heaven is the one that came down from heaven. You understand? This is why this fiery serpent is directly related to eternal life. But if you continue to murmur and complain, if you continue in judgment, then you have no part of eternal life because you resurrected your own life. You are just a walking dead man that has no life. You're typified in a zombie. I remember when I, Harry loves zombie movies. And I told him why, and he didn't speak to me for 3 days. Does everybody understand this, the simplicity of it? And the dramaticness, the dramaticness, that's a stupid word. But I'll use it anyway. How dramatic this image is, the brazen serpent, you're judging everything. Remember, the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he'll convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of judgment because the prince of the world is judged. That is the only judgment you can make. That is the only judgment you can make and be in agreement with God. And of righteousness because he has gone to the Father. That is the only definition of righteousness. The only sin is unbelief. The only judgment is the prince of the world has been judged. Not only judged, destroyed. And what? The only righteousness, that is, he's gone to the Father. Now, this should define your walk as a believer. You're doing it, Gary. Saw.
You understood and you repented.
Well, that's the first thing was nothing could happen until I came to Moses and repented. Nothing. When they came to Moses and repented, then the fiery serpent took on their judgment and symbolized their death. So who looked on it saw the reason for the crucifixion and therefore the reason for the resurrection. This is the same thing in Cain and Abel. The same thing. I mean, it goes on and on and on. This is repeated to show you your death. To show you you can't be right about anything. And you have no basis of judgment of anything. This just destroys opinions. It destroys the pettiness of judging others down so you can feel better. Doesn't get any bigger than this. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 18. I think.
Kings chapter 8.
Yeah. Now, I don't want to go there. That's too complicated. Well, it'd take too long to talk about. All right. So everybody understands. This is why if you ask for a fish, will he give him a serpent? In asking for the fish, you're asking for the ithkas, Jesus Christ.
Hold it.
That's absurd.
Huh?
That's absurd.
What's absurd?
I mean, that parable is absurd, that you would ask God for a fish and he would give you a fiery serpent. It's just so east and west. If you see it, it makes perfect sense.
Right. That's why it's there. That's why it's not some stupid other thing that makes sense to the mind. Because this has nothing to do with making sense to your mind.
Yeah.
It only has to do with seeing your death and his resurrection. From the beginning of the Bible to the end, that's all there is. There's no how-tos. Look, just stop and look at all the issues and all the, when we went through Genesis, we went through Exodus, when we did all those word studies, endless. What happened? How many times did God command the Israelites to destroy every man, woman, and child that was in the promised land? Why?
The seed.
Now, I believe, it doesn't say this, but I believe that's what happened in the flood. Because the eight were the only ones left where the seed of Adam hadn't been polluted by the sons of the spirits that came down. So the only family, if you will, that wasn't polluted were those eight. Noah condemned the world by his obedience. How did he do it? He built an ark. The ark is Christ. I'm going to touch on what we were going to study last night. Let's go to First John chapter 2. Or First John chapter 1, I think. Chapter 2. There are four stages that are repeated throughout the scriptures, and the stages have nothing to do with the work of man. They have to do with the apprehension of the revelation of Christ. And so in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. Everybody there, Gary?
Somebody is.
How about Gary?
1 John 2,
chapter 2, verse 12.
Here
it is. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. The little child, the darling infant, is still, he's seen the blood of Christ. He has some apprehension of forgiveness, but that's all. For the most part, your belief system says that something good is going to happen when I die. because of Jesus Christ. And something is, and my sin is forgiven, and once saved, always saved, or something like that. Remember, this whole mystery of God is a journey. And that's everything. This little child is still in Egypt. He's seen the forgiveness of God. He's seen a little bit of the blood of Christ, except he hadn't really seen it because the blood's outside. The blood was on the door. But there's some slight apprehension of that sin's being forgiven. I really don't know what that means, but. And then it's the next one. And again, what happens here, the reason, I'm going to read it through. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. Love not the world. Now, what's going on there? They go from little children to father to something else, little children, then to young men, and then to fathers, and then to fathers. Now, that doesn't make any sense, but it defines our trip. Because there may be a moment of clarity. You, as a little child, you know your sins are forgiven, and then all of a sudden you have a revelation of, my God, you can be in the father position. But then you revert quickly back to the little child because you're still in Egypt. And those you reproduce as the father, because you can only, as a father, spiritually, you can only, someone that's hearing you can only go as far as you have. You understand that? So that let's just look at the next one in verse 13 where he says, I write unto you, little children. Here, the little children is the word paidon, and it means the young child or the adolescent. I write unto you, young little children, because you've known the Father. This is a tempestuous time. It's the time from preteen to teenager. And you've crossed the Red Sea in baptism, but you continually go back and forth. You know nothing. Bible study doesn't work. Prayer doesn't work. Fellowship doesn't work. Exhortation doesn't work. The only thing that keeps you in line, in place, is that you have known the Father. Anybody know about that position? If you don't, you're lying. But, all right. Then in verse 14, now what the little children position is, you're still in the world. You're still trying. You convert, try to convert the world. You run around being a Christian politician. You run around being a Christian businessman. You try to use Bible principles, but none of them really work if you have any integrity. Now, the next position, the little child, the paidon, the teenager, is in the wilderness. That's the place of testing. Painful times, fervent, and just. But it's also the time of self-discovery and analysis.
That's a rebellion when you turn from everything that you've been taught because you don't really know it or believe it.
Well, because the people, many times, it's just because the people that are teaching it don't live it. And that causes mass confusion internally. Okay, so I write unto you, teenagers, if you will, still little children, then in verse 13 again, I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. You have a moment entering this. You could be one of the spies. You've entered the promised land, but then you go back and you believe the crap of your mind. So you've overcome the wicked one, and you know the wicked one is this, but you still pay attention to it every once in a while. So you're in the promised land, but you're not in the temple. You're not in the Jerusalem that has always been a parable. You understand? And again in verse 13, I write unto you fathers, because you've known him from the beginning. True spiritual father position can only take place from Jerusalem. It cannot take place in the wilderness. It cannot take place in the world. Does everybody understand? So this defines going from the world to the wilderness to the promised land and finally to the New Jerusalem and finally on the mercy seat. Now that's already happened. It's already finished. It's already, everything is already done. The only thing he is waiting for is your finding out with integrity that your little stupid opinions and ideas are bullshit. Can everybody grok that? You must be able to because you've seen it for years in yourself. But you still hang on to certain opinions, to certain ideas, to certain things that you think are the way of being.
Become
the wicked one.
I wonder if they really know that, though. It seems like that's one of the struggles, is really...
No, and you're talking about the young man position. I mean the little pie down.
No, you're talking about teenagers, when you said it.
Well, I'm saying that you go back sometimes. You're not constant.
But there's the point. It's coming to terms with this terrible truth that you're the wicked one, and that doesn't...
Oh, it didn't happen. No, I can. How many times have I told people in here that you're the Antichrist?
Yeah.
And yet, how many times do you still depend on your mind and emotions?
Yeah.
So you have an idea that it's there, but you haven't lived it yet.
And many times that's where your quest stops. You don't want to pursue that, but it goes no farther until there's some acquiescence.
Until there's death. Yeah. Until there's another death.
Yeah.
Until you see your death. You just try to always keep yourself alive. Now this apparent confusion of the, it's just like the Psalms of Ascent. The Psalms of Ascent, you start in Egypt, and it takes you up to the New Jerusalem. But they go back and forth. They're up and down, because the track isn't analog. It's always been true from the beginning. You're already there, but you still go back and forth, up and down. It's in Hebrews. It's all over the scriptures. This mystery of the trek, the journey, but the mystery is complete because it's already done. The only enemy is your mind. You still live by cause and effect. You still live by ideas and what you think you want to do. And you still take thought for everything. Instead of this total abandonment, taking no thought for your life.
That little thing where Jesus said, you got to hate your mother, your father, your brothers, and everybody, including your own life also.
Amen. Can't ever reach the father position.
You can't move on. Because you're holding on to those idolatries and those graven images and things you've been taught, and they're right. You stay alive if you can hold on to those things.
But the mystery, and this is what's so important, it was finished when they looked on the fiery serpent. It's finished when you see it's finished. It has nothing to do with you doing stuff except emptying. That's all. Emptying is just another word for repentance. No more you. Again, you are buried in baptism. But what happens? The evil one is resurrected from his deadly head form. It goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on until you get so sick of everything else that the only option is total emptiness. And if there isn't total emptiness, no matter how you preach it, no matter how internally you say it, the Holy Spirit has to be your enemy. And that's one thing you do not want. You do not want the Holy Spirit to be your enemy. Because you're denying the finished work of Christ by your thoughts, by your ways of living. This is what I was going to talk about last time. Any?
That's not like the way to live. If you're the enemy of the Son and half the world is your enemy. One more.
Yeah, it's not half the world, it's the world itself. Everything.
The whole world and the Father and the Son.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That which is not of faith is sin. There's no exception. And if you can be satisfied living in sin, and you've got to go on until you are destroyed. This isn't a nice message. This isn't nice little self-realization stuff. How God's helping you to obtain your dreams. No, he's not. Yeah, you're deaf. Anybody else? Everybody understand? At least for a minute. Take a big guy.